determining what to preach on card. Some Sundays, it comes quickly, easily, very readily. And boy, that's fun to preach when that happens. But on some occasions, at least this preacher finds that there are times when his mind is cluttered and his heart's troubled, and settling on a sermon is not an easy thing to do. And I'll have to tell you honestly, this is one of those times. I sat in my study yesterday afternoon. I had been to the hospital and sat with Sister Carol while Brother Jeff had his second procedure. It was troubling to try to get in the hospital, and I'm not blaming the hospital. I'm just saying it was the first time that I tried to go in there, and all the doors were locked. There was only one way to get in the hospital, and you park here and walk, and that door's locked, and you drive to another parking lot, and you walk, and just trying to get in was a perplexing thing when it normally has been so simple. And then knowing what they had faced, got home and got a phone call from someone in another state wanting to talk. And I was not able to spend the time with them yesterday. And then, not very long after that, the second call about Brother Jeff's circumstance, where he had the bleeding and the additional difficulty. When I was looking at the scripture, it was like looking at a blank page. And then I read Psalm 61. And there's one expression in there that says, this must be what that feels like. From the end of the earth. Because it feels kind of removed. Kind of separated. A lot of things get in the way. But read with me, if you would, Psalm 61. Because it is a very encouraging passage of Scripture when you find yourself, when you feel like you're at the end of the world. Psalm 61. Oh, and by the way, that feeling was about an hour and a half before Brother Carl called me and said, have you been watching the news? Oh, trying to get my grass cut this afternoon. Well, what's been happening everywhere else is happening here. And that got a little further. But listen to the words. Psalm 61. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Selah, for thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. What became so encouraging to me in this passage of Scripture was the reality was that from the end of the earth as far as you can go, that could not separate David from God's ear. It may have caused David to feel far removed. It may have caused David to feel in a great struggle. But it did not separate David from God's listening ear. Oh, brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, that was a comfort to me last night. Though I felt like it was everything in the world between me and God at that moment, I could cry with assurance, attend to my cry. Attend. Give your attention to. Reach out your hand and embrace mine. Draw close to me. The image that went through my mind when I read that passage, attend to my cry. How many of us as parents or grandparents or loved ones of a small child have been in the house and heard that whimper? Heard that, sometimes not such a whimper, sometimes it's an uproar coming from a bed in another room. But what that cry says is, hey, attend to me. Generally it says, I'm frightened, or I need a change, or I'm hungry. But what it's saying is, with an urgency and with a sound that gets the attention of the person who can attend to that need. It says what David said unto God, attend to my cry. Lord, I have a situation in my life that needs your help. Attend from the end of the earth, I will cry. One of the strange things about this psalm, if you look at the beginning of the psalm, there at verse 1, the little superscription before it, it says it's to the chief musician. You remember we've talked about the psalms being basically what was a hymn book. It was songs that were to be sung and songs that were to be taught to families, songs that were to be sung at differing times for differing holy days and differing worship times. But this one was given to the chief musician, and it was upon Neginoth. Now that's a word we don't use every day. But it's really a pretty simple word. What it means is, it's upon a stringed instrument. Now just think of it as, this is an instrument played, this is a song that was to be accompanied by a guitar, or by a lute, or by, well, we might think, well, you cut it on a violin, a stringed instrument. A sound that generally is a pleasant sound. A sound that was sung, and yet, with the accompaniment of the musical instrument and with the comfort of that sound, there was the urgency of the cry. And yet David had it to be played upon a musical instrument, because when there was the urgency of the cry, there was the sweetness of the assurance that indeed God would hear that cry. From the end of the earth, when my heart is overwhelmed. That's verses 1 and 2. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. It wasn't just that his heart was troubled. It wasn't just that there was a perplexity. David had reached the place where he felt like he was being overwhelmed. You ever been there? I suspect that during the last few weeks, there have been many different times that we watch the news reports, listen to all the things that are going on, and you think, how are we going to get through this? When's this thing going to end? How are we going to manage? And with all of the hows and the if, ands, and buts and maybes, as my daddy used to say, all of them get to rattling around at one time and there's nothing clear. And I kind of get the feeling that that's where David was. My heart is overwhelmed. And then he makes this petition. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. When I'm far away, when I feel like there's a whole world between you and me, Lord, when I feel like I'm separated by everything that comes along, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. Pick me up and set me up there, Lord. Lift me out of the mire of where I am. Go with me back to Psalm 40. And look at the words that David uses in the first three verses of this psalm. Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. What was it that David cried from the end of the earth? The answer is, I waited patiently. There's a church congregation located down the road from, down the Old Plank Road from our subdivision, and they have a sign that they change periodically, and they had one on there this week that when I went by, it said, patience has a little weight to it. W-A-I-T. Patience, endurance, sometimes has some weight to it. Sometimes it's that feeling of weight upon our heart. Sometimes it's that feeling of muddleness within our mind. But we're not waiting because God's put us off. We're not waiting because God doesn't care. We're not waiting because God can't handle the situation. We're waiting because His wisdom and His plan is far better than ours. And in His time, He will move what we need moved. You remember what the Bible says about faith as a grain of mustard seed? He doesn't say that your backbone will move mountains. He doesn't say that it's your arm strength that will move mountains. He doesn't say that it's you got a big enough wheelbarrow to shovel the dirt that you move mountains. What He says is faith as the size of a grain of mustard seed will move mountains. Your faith, even that small, even when you feel like you're at the end of the world, your faith is not in you. Your faith is in the God who hears you all the way across that void that you feel right now. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of a miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings, and He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and trust in the Lord. Oh, I could stay on those three verses the rest of the morning, but I want you to notice one thing about it. David said God picked him up out of a miry clay, out of a horrible pit. One of the things I learned after we moved to Georgia years ago was that red Georgia clay tends to grab a hold of you and weigh you down. It sticks to you. It builds up on your feet. It makes your footing unsure. And I have an idea that around in Florida there's probably some clay like that. Whatever other state you might happen to be is probably going to have some clay like that too. But when I read that passage, that's what I think of, was the experience of walking and finding myself, taking that thing with me wherever I went. It didn't fall off my shoes. It wasn't something that just went away. I carried it with me, and the further I went, the harder it became to walk. He picked me up out of a miry clay. And He set my feet upon a solid rock. Upon a rock. He established my going. He established my standing and my place of my feet and my ability to walk. He put a new song in my mouth and in my heart. And He enabled me to live in such a way that others would see and trust Him. You see, the ultimate end of God's deliverance in our life is not just to get us out of a mess. It is to glorify His name, that others of His children would see His hand at work in our life and trust in Him in their lives. But God lifted him. Now, I want us to look at some scriptures just a minute. Because that rock is not just an image. That rock that is higher than I is a person. Look with me first of all at Romans chapter 9, verse 33. As it is written, it's written on more than one occasion in the Old Testament that God was going to lay a chief stone, a corner stone in Zion. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. And whosoever believeth on Him, not on it, on Him, shall not be ashamed. Now you notice that stone or that rock has a rather unique description. It's a stumbling stone. The world stumbled at the identity of that stone. The Pharisees stumbled at the identity of that stone. They didn't like it. They had a problem with it. It was an offense to them. There are many people today that find the name of Jesus Christ to be a name that is an offense to them because He is a singular Savior. He's not one of many. He is the Lamb of God. He is the Son of God. He is God come in the flesh. But when we believe upon Him, we will not be ashamed. We're not going to be left in the pit. We're not going to be left trudging in the clay. We're not going to be left unable to stand. Look again. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. They went through the Red Sea under the cloud of God's protective glory and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock. You remember when Moses spoke to the rock the first time? The next time he was supposed to speak to the rock again. And he struck the rock. But God in mercy gave him water both times. That physical rock is a picture of a spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was who? Christ. Jesus Christ. Jesus is the rock that provided for them. Jesus is the rock upon which they stood. Jesus is the rock upon which we stand. Jesus is the one to whom God in His mercy leads us. You see, it's not just a mystical image. There is one who has been a shelter for me. Let's look at verses 3, 4, and 5. Thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Think about that. Selah. That's your fermata. If you're familiar with the music, you see that bird's eye right there. It is. You hold that thought right there just a minute. You pause right there just a minute. David says, you think about this. I have a place to abide in your tabernacle, Lord. And your wings provide a covert or a covering for me. You've been a shelter for me. Any of you ever got caught out in a rainstorm and looked for some place to get in under an awning or under an umbrella or under a car porch or a front porch or somewhere? Lord, give me a place to get out of this mess. Well, that's kind of the image. Lord, you've been a shelter for me. You've been over me. The storms have fallen, but you've been a shelter for me around about me. You've given me a tabernacle. You see, we would think first of all about the house of worship, the tabernacle that was still in use in the city of Jerusalem in David's day. Remember, the temple wasn't built until Solomon was king. David had had the tabernacle set up in Jerusalem. The house of worship was there. We would think, well, he could go to the tabernacle, but that's not the image. The image is God has a tent. God has a pavilion. God has a place where I can dwell in safety in Him. Every day of my life, I will dwell in the tabernacle of the Lord. You remember Psalm 23, those very comforting words, "The Lord is my shepherd." Look at the last three verses of that psalm. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Well, I can't stay at church all the time, preacher. You don't have to. The beauty of the whole idea is that God has a tent. And where He leads us as the shepherd of our soul, where He leads us by still waters, where He leads us in green pastures, where He takes me today and where He takes me tomorrow and where He'll take me the day after that, as the one that leads me, He has a place there for me to abide. And that's His presence, and in His presence I have a covert. I have a hiding place. Go back with me in Isaiah chapter 32, verses 1 and 2. "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness." This is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. "A king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be..." Now, who is the rock? Jesus. Jesus Christ. "And a man shall be as a hiding place in the wind, from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, a cove into which you can sail your boat into calm waters when the storm is raging, a cove in which to hide and rivers of water at a dry place as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Oh, Jesus is the rock in a weary land. How many of those songs did I think of last night as I sat here? You see, Jesus is the one to whom we can, into whom we can sail. The tempest will rage. Master, the tempest is raging. The billows are tossing high. My soul is o'ershadowed with sorrow. Carest thou not that I perish? And then there is the promise that the waves cannot destroy the vessel where lies the master of ocean and sea and sky. Folks, I'm going to tell you, Jesus Christ is our shelter. Jesus is our rock. Jesus is our high tower. I thought about an image. I've always been somewhat of a Civil War historian. Growing up where I did, there were a number of battlefields around, and I enjoyed a study of the circumstance and the description of what went on. And there was nothing clean about the fighting. Everybody was close together. It was a constant din of noise. There were very often as many individuals injured by their own soldiers' fire simply because of the smoke and the shadows and the inability to tell each other apart in the fray. And just picture yourself being in such a tumultuous place, except you have a tower that raises you above the fray. Not a cowardice to run away from it, but a tower that lifts you above it to overcome it. You see, Jesus is our high tower. He's not a place where cowards run. He's a place where faithful run, because we believe that He is going to lift us. Oh, in Him we are more than conquerors through Christ, which loved us. The Lord, Thou, O God, hast heard my vows. You see, David made a commitment to God. David made a vow to God. I don't know exactly what that particular one was that he was referring to. But David made a commitment to God. It did not make him God's child. Him making a statement, him making a promise. He was able to make God a promise because he was already God's child. God took him from following a sheep and brought him in and made him a king. God extended his kingdom not only for 40 years, but forever, because there was going to be one who sat upon the throne of David, and that's Jesus Christ. Lord, you've heard my vows. You've given me a heritage. Oh, he gave him the throne. He did that. Do you understand that the heritage that's spoken of here is not the heritage of Israel? Abraham, Israel was the heritage of Abraham. Israel was the heritage of Isaac. Israel was the heritage of Jacob. They were the ones who would come. David's heritage is Jesus Christ, the one who would sit upon his throne. The hope of salvation. The hope of salvation that enables us to follow God, enables us to keep our commitment to God, enables us to pay our vows to Him. He will extend our lives. Thou wilt prolong the king's life. Oh, that's the king. Yeah, but you remember? The Bible says that we shall reign as kings and priests upon the earth. You will extend our life in Jesus Christ. I may die now. I may reach a point where I draw my last breath. It might be in a peaceful setting. It might be in a very painful setting. But when I draw my last breath, my life will not cease.
Again, another old song I thought of. My life here on earth so soon will be ended. But another old song. I'll have a new life. I'll have a new body. I'm going to be extended. I'm going to have a hope and salvation. And I will be able to keep my promises to God. I'll be able to keep my commitments to Him. I'll be able to keep my service to Him because He's given me the heritage of life in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1. He's given us an inheritance. Beginning at verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which He hath purposed in who? Himself. You see, He had a purpose in Himself. He purposed within Himself. We are the recipients of that will. We are the recipients of that mystery. But it's His purpose. And what we're able to do is His purpose, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom, Jesus Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. We have an inheritance. We have a heritage. And He's given us a heritage, an inheritance in Christ that will last forever. So, because God hears my cry when I feel like I'm at the end of the earth, because God is my covert and my tower and my sheltering wings, because God has given me an inheritance that will be eternal, so I will sing praise unto Thy name forever. You see, folks, when it feels like we're about to be overwhelmed, we need to do what David did. You see, he shifted his perspective. He shifted his point of view. He had been looking at the things that had troubled him. He'd been looking at the things that were around him. He'd been looking at the things that would overwhelm him. But then he shifts beyond the immediate circumstance and he says, Lord, You're my tabernacle. You're a place where my soul dwells in safety. Lord, You're a cove into which my boat can sail. Lord, You're a set of wings that like a mother hen would draw me in and protect me. Lord, You've given me an inheritance. And if I draw my last breath upon this earth, that will never cease. I'll be taken from this life into Your presence. This day shalt thou be with me, Jesus said, in paradise. So, even when I'm at the end of the earth, even when my heart is overwhelmed within me, even when I feel like I'm trudging through the clay that wants to weigh me down, so will I sing Your praises. I can't decry my circumstance and sing His praise at the same time. And you know what? You can't either. Now, y'all are quite skilled, and I understand that. But it's absolutely a physical impossibility for two things to occupy exactly the same space at the same time. And God's praise and your crying can't come out of the same mouth at the same time. Can't happen. So now the question is going to be, am I just going to decry what makes me seem so far away? Or am I going to look beyond it and see the one who has everything covered? I found myself last night sitting there crying. I was crying, Lord, I'm at the end of the earth. But it's a much prettier sight when you understand that His wings are over you. The tabernacle had the Ark of the Covenant. And you remember that the mercy seat that was on the top of that Ark of the Covenant had those seraphim that were over it. And their wings stretched out over the top of it and covered it. And covered the blood of the Lamb of Atonement that was sprinkled there. Whose blood? You see, the Lamb of Atonement in the Old Testament was the shadow of Jesus Christ, who fulfilled once and for all that those lambs did. And if He made atonement, even the forgiveness of sins, it was my sins. And so it's God's wings, guarding wings, seraphim's wings, who spread over me and cover me and look down upon that sacred place of the blood of Jesus and gives me assurance that I'm never out from under His wings. How far away the end of the earth is, I don't know. I was on an airplane one time for 10 hours going to Kyiv, Ukraine. And when I got off, I done felt like I'd been gone to the end of the world. But I found out I wasn't but halfway around. There was another half coming back. I don't know how far it is to the ends of the earth. I don't know what'll be between me and then. I don't know what's between you now. But let me tell you something. When you cry to God, you can cry with the same urgency that baby cries in his bed. You can cry with the same urgency, God, attend unto my prayer. Why? Because he's covering me, he's lifting me up, and he holds me forever. So, I've made a vow. Lord, I'll follow you. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. You get a yoke with Jesus, you make a vow to walk with him. You're able to do it because God's given you his heritage, salvation in Christ. So, I will sing his praise. May God help us to sing his praise in the midst of a troubled world. From the ends of the earth, I can cry to him. From the ends of the earth, I can sing to him. May God bless us to do so, is my prayer for Christ's sake.